for those of you who weren't here yesterday, let me just set it up real quick. You know, sometimes we get into that mindset or whatever that we go back to and we keep doing what we've always done, expecting change. Well, that's the definition of insanity. You know, to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But yet we get up and we still move forward into that. Now, you're still loved just as much. I want you to get that. You're still loved just as much. But if that's our behavior, sometimes we have to do something to step into change. So I just want to play this video for those of you who still struggle a little bit with your lust and with your flesh. You're going to like this.
Tori, what are you doing?
Like in court.
Are you supposed to be doing that?
Uh-huh.
Where'd you get it?
In that book. With that strawberry on it in court.
What Mommy had set aside to take to Mimi and Pop's house for us to eat.
I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry I did it without you asking me. About me.
How sorry are you?
Very sorry.
You don't look very sorry. If you're sorry, you wouldn't keep doing it.
Talk to the hand. How many of you in here love Cool Whip? I do too. And that's what happens whenever we keep saying, we're sorry, but there's no motivation for change. There's no motivation into stepping into the new. Real quickly for review, I don't want to go back through everything, but an orphan mindset is simply the feeling that I have no value and that I just don't belong and there's no one there to nurture me. There's no spiritual authority. There's no heavenly, earthly authority. So therefore, I'm left to feel like I have no value. No safe place. Everybody wants that place in the Father's heart. That place to where you're not judged. That place to where it's kind of like welcome home. And see, that's what people are looking for in the church. They're looking for a home, not an orphanage. So, I can't go back through everything for those of you who weren't here, but this afternoon we're focusing on the root issues to orphan thinking. Why do I think that way? Why do I embrace a lie? When the Word of God says that He's got all these thoughts about us and they're thoughts for our success. So how do we step into situational circumstances, temporal moments to where we don't feel valued, to where we don't feel like we have that place of belonging? So we went through the first three the root issues to orphan thinking. Here's how you can determine whether or not there are times in your life that you think like an orphan. Let me clarify this. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you are a son. You can't regain your sonship. It's never going to be stolen from you. But as a son, there are times that I think like an orphan. That I allow the enemy or my situation to lie to me and tell me that my Father's not going to care for me. That my Father gives me just enough to get by. Where Sarah, the story about Sarah, where the message she received is all father figures will throw you away. And we begin to live our life in that direction of the lie being our truth. And if you live, you know, Hitler, the way Hitler was able to kill all the Jews is that his minister of propaganda says, if you tell a person a lie long enough, they begin to believe it. And see this orphan mindset, when Lucifer begins to speak into your head, he's telling you a lie. And if you agree with that lie, guess what? You become like that lie, and that lie becomes your reality, but it's never your truth. Because the truth of the Word of God says this. All those scriptures that we gave him. I'm not going to go back through those scriptures for the sake of time. But all those scriptures that we talked about earlier. Those are the scriptures about how Father feels about you. God is love. And love loves you. And I'm excited for that. Okay. So, These are the first three root issues. We focus on the faults we see in parental authority. Number two, then we receive those faults as personal rejection. And number three, whenever we focus on the faults in parental authority, how they've wounded us, how they've hurt us from their unhealed areas of pain, and we focus on that long enough, then guess what? We begin to lose trust for that authority. And if I lose trust for you, you know what I do? All of a sudden, a wall goes up. Because I'll shut my heart down to you. You hurt me. Whether or not you're hurt and wounded, that's not the issue. The issue is you hurt me. So I'll close my heart to you. Stop winking at me. Make me smile. So I'll close my heart to you. And that's what happens. And we wonder why we have all these teenagers that, that humph us. You know, that, how are you today? Fine. Well, what'd you do today? Nothing. Anybody got teenagers still live at home like that? You know, that happens when we think like an orphan. You get a hold of this revelation, it'll forever change your world. So, here we go. Four, we take on an independent and self-reliant attitude. Sarah began to hide. Remember we talked about the two root structures, the two behaviors to the orphan mindset? Sarah began to hide in her room. In other words, I will remove myself from your presence because you hurt me. My expectation is you will wound me, you will hurt me, so I'll isolate myself. And see, we should never feel as though we have to isolate ourselves. But our daughter allowed the pain of her father's past and her judgment of it to dictate her future relationships. And guess what? She always seemed to attract the wrong person to her. You know, I remember one time this one guy, and we talk about this. This is a guy we're not even allowed to say his name. Oh, is it back up there? There we go. Good, good, good. You're so good back there. Perfect. This guy here, anyway, my daughter seems to attract guys just like her dad. Imagine that. I'm talking about before healing, before revelation of the Father loves you, guys. She would attract those guys. Why? Because her expectation was that all men will reject you. And see, when you begin to believe that lie long enough, guess what happens? Whether you like it or not, it's just all almost like they're just there. And when she broke agreement, see, here's the deal. Until we break agreement with the orphan mindset issues will always be a part of our destiny. But this afternoon, we're going to break agreement. We're going to do a prophetic declaration, and we're going to find our way home, and we're going to break agreement with the lies that we've embraced. And one of the greatest lies is embracing a fear of trusting ever again. And this is why so many people sit at home on Sunday morning instead of coming together. You know, here's the deal for me. I don't care how boring the minister is, I can always get something out of it. When I position myself to hear whatever it is the Father's saying, when I position myself to open my heart to trust, Father never abandons me, He never leaves me. So, all right, the fifth issue to orphan thinking. All right, number five, the fifth root issue to orphan thinking is this. Our relationships become superficial. New sports and weather. You come to church and you never interact emotionally with somebody coming to church. I mean, with your people around you. Again,
I ain't going to church like that anymore.
We can't tell that to the pastor, though. I'm not going to that kind of church anymore. Church is all about family. Church is all about connecting with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, loving them, coming, getting up underneath them, and pushing them up. It's not about wounds and pains, but we as a body, as a family, we've made it about pain. We've made it about woundedness. That's why we're changing all of this. And as you begin to identify this orphan mindset, I'm going to promise you, You're going to be tempted. I call it, you're going to have an opportunity for growth. You're going to have an opportunity for growth. Because an orphan mindset person is going to come into your path as your assignment. And guess what? You're either going to judge them or love them to life. And see, the church is changing. The church is shifting to that family. You know, we can't just say we're family and then somebody have a need or somebody wounded and we do nothing. When good men say nothing and do nothing, evil abounds. When good men, women say nothing, do nothing, this orphan mindset abounds. All right, number six. The sixth root issue to orphan thinking. We end up putting demands on our relationships as we seek to get our unhealed need met. It's like two ticks and no dog. I'll go and I'll suck the life right out of you to get my orphan issues met. Instead of understanding my orphan issues, bringing healing to them, and then overflowing onto you and drawing you in. It's called narcissism. It's a psychological, a counseling term for it. And I'm just going to be honest. The church is full of narcissistic people. You know, I think most narcissistic people have a wound. You know, an orphan mindset that started from somebody rejecting them, somebody abandoned them. And if you weren't here earlier, you're just going to have to get the CD. You know, I still say tape. We hadn't had tapes in 25 years, have we? So anyway, okay, the seventh root issue, and I'm trying to get through these fast because I really want to end on time today. The seventh root issue is this. Excuse me. We find great difficulty receiving love. When you are operating in an orphan mindset, people can walk up to you and say they love you. They can do what meet your love needs, whether it's act of service, quality time, whatever, and it just... chew. Because there's that wound there. There's that gaping wound that nobody, that gaping wound of abandonment, that gaping wound of rejection, that nobody has brought healing to. So when people try to bring love and affirmation and meet your needs, security, all of those things help you understand purpose, you don't get it. Because you're still thinking like an orphan. You're still operating like an orphan instead of a son. You're a son. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a son in the kingdom of God. So, it's difficult for you to receive love, acceptance, praise. Here's an illustration of how it's difficult to see praise, to receive praise. I'm a son. And here's the religious mindset. As a son... who was it? Somebody walked up to me at lunch and they were just praising me and affirming me and saying, boy, this is one of the best things we've ever been in. And if you didn't say that to me, you should have. But, and I was sitting there and I was just like, thank you very much. Because you see, I understand that this is all a gift from God. And this is all a daily assignment. But the religious spirit's going to say, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. It's just all God. It is all God, but He shares His glory with us. He shares His glory with you. Why? Because you're His kid. You know, you're an heir. And until the church starts acting like an heir without pride, without control, without whatever that makes us look religious, the world's not going to believe that we're actually a son or a daughter. Listen, I mean, do you think Prince Charles ever wakes up not knowing who he is? He's not. He wakes up every morning knowing who he is. That he's Queen Elizabeth's son, heir to the throne. Heir to the throne. If his mom just go ahead and be with Jesus. No, I'm picking. I'm just picking y'all. I wonder if he ever did think that or whatever. Got to have a moment. But anyway, he knows who his family is. He knows who he is. And you know what? All of England, they know who he is too. See, when you enter a room, it's not pride for the demonic influences in a room. And I'm telling you, even the best church, there's demonic influences right here in this room right now. The best of churches. But when I come in a room, they know who I am. When you come in a room, you're a son, you're a daughter. You have authority over them. They only have what authority you give them. They only have what authority your woundedness, your pain, or your expectations give to them. And again, I want to say this, shame off you. I've said that how many times? I'm going to keep saying it. If we're wounded, if we're hurt, if we're operating at times with an orphan mindset, shame off you. God's not mad at you. He just wants to love you into sonship. He just wants to love you back into your position as an heir to His throne because He knows who you are. So, number eight, the eighth, and then we have one more. The eighth root issue to orphan thinking is this. When we don't feel safe, when we don't feel love, when we don't feel affirmed, then we begin to find comfort in other places. This is the scary thing for our kids. The world is pulling at them. They're looking for affirmation. They're looking for that place to where they just fit right in. And if we don't provide that place, the world's already got a place for them. And I don't want to lose any more kids. I don't want to lose anybody else. So that's why this message is so important, to know who you are, so that you can create an environment for who they can become. Generation after generation, we should sit and tell our children, why are we so afraid to tell our kids our life stories? Why are we so afraid to tell our kids, this is the courage it took for me to get up and live my life after your dad died? You know, my daughter was angry. It took courage for me to get in my beautiful daughter's face and tell her, you're wrong. We will process your anger. I'll be right here and I'll never leave you and abandon you as you walk through your anger, but you're still wrong. And to be there to love her and to every step along the way, share with her healing, comfort her. Nothing wrong with putting antiseptic on wounds. We all have them. And some of us have wounds that are rawer than other people's wounds. That girl I was telling you about, that her brother and father raped her every day from the time she was 5 years old. Her expectation was, all men, well, not only you can't count on them, they'll violate you. And she lived her life. What do you think she kept drawing to her? Abusive relationships until she broke agreement with her expectation. Until she allowed herself to open her heart to someone that came along that had antiseptic that I could apply to her wound. That antiseptic was forgiveness. Not forgetfulness. It was forgiveness. You don't forget the woundedness. I don't think God ever. I've heard that saying that you'll know when you're truly forgiven someone when you can totally forget it. Well, then I've never forgiven anybody, because as soon as that person comes to the door, my first thought is, well, I won't tell you what my first thought is. My second thought is, Father, I forgive them. You know, sometimes I have to forgive over and over, sometimes 70 times, 7 times a day. That's the example in front of us. If I want to bring healing to my orphan mindset, again, you don't have to bring healing to this. You can live your life like an orphan. But I don't want to live looking for counterfeit affection when I can have the real thing. Why do I want to live in counterfeit affections when I can have the real thing? And you know what? He loves me, but He's going to love me through you too. If I'm willing to be a tool, an example, a child that's willing to allow my pain to be touched so that I can bring healing to your pain. That's how it works. It's a cycle. All right, so let's look at the counterfeit affections one more time. I mean, let's look at what counterfeit affections are. Number one counterfeit affection is possession. If people can't get their needs met with possessing the kingdom and taking authority in the kingdom, if they don't feel like that's open to them, guess what they'll start looking for? Because that's security. If you're not getting your security met in the love of a father, you'll start looking for it in things. In possessions, it's a counterfeit affection. You ever met anybody that they judge how successful they are in life by what kind of car they drive? Nothing wrong with having a nice car. Nothing wrong with having a big house. But if that's where you get your identity, somewhere there's an orphan mindset. So I'm not saying, I don't believe for a minute that all Christians have to be poor. I broke agreement with that poverty vow. I walked around for years, and my expectation was the Father will give you just enough to get by. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow a little bit. What really is the gospel of prosperity? Because I don't believe we should walk around. If my Father is as rich as Queen Elizabeth, why aren't I tapping in? It's the motive of the heart. It's what we expect. All right, the next counterfeit affection is passion. You know, fleshly comforts become a counterfeit for intimacy. You know, I can't tell you how many women especially, and guys too, I've ministered to, that their idea of feeling loved and accepted is intimacy with the wrong person. But that's how they feel secure. And they'll give their self away to person after person after person, because they don't know how to find comfort and intimacy in the arms of a loving father, because fathers violate. Fathers wound. Fathers hurt. That's why understanding the orphan mindset is so important for this day and this hour. The next counterfeit affection is position. Oh, I love this one. Anybody in here just walk around looking for the praise of man? We call them attaboys in the South. You guys are in the South too, though. That attaboy. Attaboy or attagirl, Trisha. Oh, man, you did a really great job. Nothing wrong with having affirmation. It's one of your four basic emotional needs. But if the motive of your heart is, I want to be seen, I want to be heard, I want to have the biggest ministry in North Carolina, I want people to notice me first, then it's a counterfeit affection. Orphans are looking for a home and a father. And when they've been hurt and when they've been wounded, they can't trust. And so we walk into the situations and we offer them a different alternative. We offer them a place as a church. This is what I love about John and Mary Ann. As soon as I hadn't seen them in 20-something years, I walked back in and I feel so safe. We were sitting at lunch just talking, laughing, because we don't have to have this big ministry, all this other stuff. We have life. And we have love and we have relationship. It's fun to walk in to somewhere to where you feel safe in the bosom of a loving Father. Guys, the world's looking for that. And they're looking for it in you. They're looking for it in churches. I've said that before. They're not going to come. They're not going to come home to an orphanage. The next, we got two more. The next counterfeit affection is people. Oh, this is a big one. Well, Trisha, you were married to one of the greatest men in the world. You had this. You had that. If only I had this. Oh, man, if only my spouse were more like John. Oh, I used to hear that all the time. Oh, man, if only my husband were like Jack. I wish I was married to Jack. I can't tell you how many times women have walked up to me and said, I wish I was married to Jack. You know what I said to them? I wish you were too. Serious. I know. Why not? You know the old Jack. You didn't meet the. You didn't know the good Jack. You always knew the mean Jack that you didn't know was mean. But anyway, when we place our need in people instead of him. Now, Here's the deal. He's going to put people in your life to love you back to life. That's who I am. That's who you are. That's who your pastor is. He's going to put people in your life that will love you back to life if you're willing. But have you ever had a big gaping wound on you somewhere? And somebody, you're going to have to let somebody touch that wound long enough to apply antiseptic. And the antiseptic is this revelation of the Father's love. He's not an angry God. He's a loving Father. All right, here's a good one. This is one of my favorite counterfeit affections, places. Have you ever seen anybody that just can't seem to stay anywhere but 2 years or whatever, 6 months, whatever, and they move? We've done that. You know, we've done that, move every 2 years or whatever. And they come up with this, well, if I just had a different boss, if I just had a different church, if I just had a different city I live in, well, we're going to stop this today. You take you with you everywhere you go. Ouch. You take you with you everywhere you go. Oh, good. They got it back up. So guess what? Until we deal with our orphan issues, with the woundedness in our own life, the next place you go, the next church you go into, your expectations, your judgment, your pain is still there. That's why this message is so important. And the last counterfeit affection is power. Ooh. Power. Guys, there's a difference between power and authority. I walk in authority every day. And I come up against some things. Oh, man, that religious mindset when Jack died. Oh, Lord Jesus, I can't tell you the religious people in my life that kept telling me what I should be. You know, she's not Jack. She's going to, you know, the ministry's going to die and it's going to be her fault. She has no power. This one, I couldn't believe somebody very close in spiritual authority to me said this one. She has no power. She doesn't wield what Jack wields. Those things hurt. And if I embrace them long enough in my mind, I will follow that truth because I'll believe that lie. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if I had listened, especially to two spiritual authorities in my life. Now, I'm not telling you to rebel against people that understand and know who you are. Those are the people you want to draw close to. But these were orphan mindset leaders that told me never to teach the mother heart, never to teach about nurture, and definitely there's no such thing as an orphan mindset. And I'm just like, well, you know what? When God quits healing people with this message, then I'll stop. You know, and you hate to say things like that because it sounds conceited, and that's not in my heart at all. But sometimes you got to match fruit. You know, you just got to match your fruit. If it's producing fruit, I can promise you it's of God. If it's producing good fruit as you surrender, and I'm not saying that everything's good is of God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, watch the fruit in a person's life. Before you judge somebody, look at their fruit. Oh, we used to vacation a lot with John and Carol Arna. I can't tell you the number of people that probably there were 20, maybe 30 manifestations in the whole 20 years of revival. 20 years of revival, 3 million people saved, and over 9 million people came through a building. And what do you think the religious mindset remembers? Those 20 manifestations that they explained every one of them. See, that's why judge a person by their fruit. Judge a person by what Father's God's doing in them. I got a guy right now on Facebook, and I tell you, just about every other day, he's posting, stay away from me. You know, I told y'all this the other night, stay away from Beth Moore. Stay away from Bill Johnson. You know, I'm just glad to be grouped with that group of people. Stay away from us. You shouldn't have had me come in. No. Or whatever. And so, but they don't know my fruit. They don't even know me hardly. They've just heard about me. They haven't seen the wonderful people that lives have changed. You know, they haven't seen, have you led 3 million people to the Lord? Now, this is going to sound a little hard, but I'm going to say it anyway because y'all know my heart. If you haven't, then shut up. If you haven't, then don't judge the person beside you. You know, and I know the Bible says we can judge a tree by the fruit it bears. If it's barren, pointing toward Jesus Christ, if it's bearing, if it proclaims Jesus, because Jesus is going to take you to the Father. If you don't like it, fine. Stay away from it. But don't judge it. Because you see, there's power in love. And even when I disagree and I don't like how somebody's doing something, I have to believe in the love of God within them. Because God has the ability to shut anything down he wants shut down. And there's things that God, I mean, I don't know that God allows them, but there are things that happen every day. But bottom line, I know the fruit. I know the power I yield. And I know the power I wield. And you know what? I know the fruit of my life. And I didn't know that when I was an orphan. But I know it now as a son. I'm not going to take this away from me. You're not going to change my image of who Father God is because I like this God better. I like this image of God better. Same God. All right. And there was one more. Number 9. The 9th root issue is constantly looking, hoping that we're going to find that place for finally, where finally we belong. The 9th root issue to orphan thinking is that orphans are constantly looking, hoping to find that place that they belong instead of realizing, wait a minute, I was born to belong. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to hope for it. I was born into it. Did Prince Charles had to hope that, okay, you know, if I live this long, I'll finally become King of England? Basically, he already is king. He is the male authority that people look to. They don't look to Prince Philip. They look to Prince Charles. How do you know that, Trisha? Just before we take a break, just a quick little story. It's amazing what people God will bring into your life, and that's why I love this life. That scripture we talked about last night, this life is not a grave-tending life. When you're living your life as a son, it's adventurous. It's exciting. You'll be amazed at the wonderful people that God will bring into your life. So, I got a phone call from this ministry up over in England, and the leader of the ministry had a moral failure, and it was a Father Loves You ministry. He had a moral failure. The sad thing was he had an affair with his son's girlfriend, oldest son's girlfriend, ended up marrying the girl, is married to her today. God's forgiven him. He's actually been restored back into ministry, but pain happens. Woundedness happens. And so he left this beautiful ministry called Father Trust Ministry. He left this beautiful ministry. He just dropped it in the lap of his trustees. Well, the trustees had seen that we had moved forward after Jack's death. That even without a male authority in the lead role, we had still moved forward. They brought their whole team to my house for 10 days of strangers. Brits. You know what Brits are like. I got lots of British friends. They can be a little stoic. Let's just be honest. In fact, I'm fixing to start going. We were establishing this new church in Myrtle Beach, and the lead pastor is going to be a Brit. And so we're excited about that. But anyway, so these Brits are in my house. And so every day, the reason they came, now they all came on their dime, they paid for it. And the reason they came was they wanted one thing, they wanted an impartation of how do you lead a ministry when the head has been removed or chopped off. In both of our cases, we had had trauma. And so they saw the success because this was about 8 years into life without Jack. So we're sitting, I've got this big table, and we had 3 meals a day every day. And so the boundary was is that you couldn't sit by the same person every day. You had to sit by a different person. So one day I was sitting by the head trustee, He looks like Simon Cowell. You guys ever watch American Idol? He was a big version because he's 6'3". He's a big version of Simon Cowell. So it was my day to sit by him. His name is Stephen. So I'm sitting there, and you have to ask. You can't ask new sports weather questions. You have to ask detailed questions. And so instead of how are you and that kind of stuff, I looked at him. I said, tell me what you did the day before you came. That's pretty smart, wasn't it? And he looked at me and he goes, you don't want to know. He's a very humble man. One of the richest guys, one of the most successful businessmen in England. But he's a very humble, sweet, sweet man. He goes, you don't want to know. I go, well, I wouldn't have asked if I didn't want to know. What do you do? And he goes, two days before I came, I had lunch with Prince Philip. Do what? You sit at my table and you just had lunch with Prince Philip, Queen Elizabeth's husband? Woohoo! What'd he say? I'm nosy. I am the nosiest person in the world. What'd he say? And da 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 da. And I said, well, how did you get there? I mean, I know you. How did you get there? I didn't know this about you. Well, Prince Philip has this regular meeting to where he's a smart guy. He calls in the successful businessmen of England, and all he wants is to know, what are you thinking? What's going on in the country? Tell me your perspective. That's pretty smart. Hope our president gets a hold of that concept. And he already kind of sort of has, yeah. All right. So I thought, wow, I've always had a heart for the royal family. I prayed for Princess Diana to get saved years before she died. I'm just praying that she did give her heart to Jesus. So I said, wow, that's impressive. Well, what'd you do the week before that? Yeah, I know. I go, yeah, I do. After that, I really do. He goes, well, I had lunch with Prince William. I love Prince William. Princess Kate. She reminds me so much of Princess Diana. What'd he say? Well, the businessmen had invited him in, and I can't tell you all the details because some of it's top secret, but basically they wanted to know if Prince William would be a part of a coup to usurp Prince Charles. We want Prince Charles to abdicate his position. Legally, even Queen Elizabeth can't cause Charles to abdicate. It's not, it just is never going to happen. So if you're reading Star Magazine or any of that, ain't never going to happen. Now, Stephen was not a part of the coup. He was just there at his normal business meeting with the royal family. And so I said, what'd he say? I'm nosy. What'd he say? And my respect for Prince William has just tripled because he said, I will never do anything to dishonor my father. I will not be a part of this in any way. I will abdicate the throne before I will be a part of usurping authority and my daddy. That's a son. That's a son. A son who knows his position and how to respect authority and bring and submit himself to the mission of the Father. Because Prince William was, in my opinion, you wait and see, I may be gone, but I believe he's going to be the greatest royal in the history of the royal family because of his heart of sonship. Awesome. Guys, I'm telling you, these stories can be your stories too. I'm amazed at the adventurous life I get to live. But Prince William, Prince Charles, Prince Philip, they're no more important than the person right beside you. They're no more important than the healing the hurts of the wounded person that sits right next to you, the orphan-mindsetted person. And when you get the root issues to an orphan mindset down, you begin to recognize it and you'll quit judging, but you'll provide an atmosphere of brooding, an atmosphere where the sons can come and feel safe, where they can come and feel like they belong, so that they can believe that if change is needed, they can become what Father God has intended for them. That is where I want to be. That is the life that will change the church. It will change the world. That kind of thinking, I don't even know if Prince William is a Christian. But I do know that that kind of thinking is the thinking of a son. And it will change. It's law. It's principle. And it will change all of England. So, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to take a 10-minute break. We're going to be back here. We're going to run through real quickly. How do we find our way home? So you know some of the answers. Listen, there's no complete answer for everything. But how do we know how to introduce and bring an orphan home? We're going to find that out, and then we're going to do a prophetic declaration. You guys be willing to do a little dance for me? Okay, it's not a bad dance. It's not going to take a lot of energy, but it's going to be a prophetic declaration that it will absolutely change. All right, so be back in here just a little after 3, okay?